Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Deanna, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching with Pastor Tom, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community at Oak Creek Assembly of God here in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We pray that this week's message is life-giving, encouraging, challenging, and possibly even life-changing.
So I found a website, and it is devoted to people who want to leave God out of their wedding ceremonies. So the entire website is devoted to helping people who want to have a wedding, and they want to leave God, they want to leave Jesus out of the wedding, out of the marriage. And so this website guides people on how to do that. And one of the articles on this website says, telling your family you are not having a Christian wedding. Telling your family you are not having a Christian wedding. I just want to read just a little bit from this article. It says, if you have a religious family and have not openly discussed your own personal philosophy, they may not even realize this is an issue. They may assume you are planning to have your wedding in their church with their pastor and all the trappings of their religion. The choice of whether or not you want to identify as openly atheist or agnostic is very personal and can have negative consequences if your family is especially devout. We believe that it is important to have a religious ceremony if that is what you actually believe. Going through the motions and having a religious ceremony just to make someone else happy is in a way disrespectful to all involved. Value your own beliefs enough to stand up for them, but also don't trivialize the beliefs of your family. I actually appreciate that. I feel like it's written in a respectful tone. I will say that if you want to try to do the marriage thing without God, good luck. Good luck. There are many of us who would say it is a challenge enough to do it with God at the center that we can't imagine leaving God out. But the reason that I bring all of this up, the situation that this article speaks into is that there's an adult child who has Christian parents or grandparents, and they're not quite sure what to do about it as they plan their wedding. And the bigger struggle that this speaks into, is the non-Christians are not quite sure what to do with the Christians. Now, I'm going to say something, and when I say this, some of you are immediately going to think of a specific relationship or maybe multiple specific relationships. You may have a name that comes to mind, someone from your family, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe for you, it's going to take a little while of thinking through this. But here's what I believe is true. If you are a follower of Christ, there is someone in your life that's not quite sure what to do with you. What to do with your Christian faith. And this is not just about couples getting married. It happens in friend groups, happens in workplaces. Maybe it's happened at family gatherings for the holidays. I had one lady from our church family share with me this morning that her family actually did not invite her to the family holiday gatherings for many years because they weren't quite sure how things would change if they invited the Christian in the family. Well, she said that all these years later, all the family members now love Jesus Christ, so it's a lot easier for them all to get together. It may be a spoken tension. Someone has said this out loud to you. I'm not sure quite what to do with the fact that you now tell me you're a Christian or whatever that means. Or it might be something that has never been spoken out loud, but you can sense. You can sense it when you're interacting with somebody, and there's a carefulness, there is this kind of awkward, silent wall between you, and what it feels like is that it's because of your faith. Now, there are couples making decisions about living together, getting married, knowing that some of what they're doing goes against the Christian values of their parents or grandparents, so they're asking these questions. What do we do about our Christian parents? Do we tell them a half-truth? Should we get married in a church, even though it's not really our thing? It could be that you are a parent or grandparent. We certainly know this situation is out there where the parent or grandparent is not a Christian. They have a different belief system or no belief system at all. And then the grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter comes home and starts talking about this newfound faith in Christ. And the parent or grandparent is now not quite sure what to do with the new Christian in their family. It could be the one Christian in the workplace, and you are outside the faith, and you're not quite sure what to do when the Christian enters the conversation. Do we still tell that joke that we were about to tell? Is it okay to still use that word? And if I do use that word, do I need to apologize to the Christian every time I say it? Do we talk about what we did on Friday or Saturday night when that Christian person is in our presence? There are some politicians that very much want to win the Christian vote, and there are other politicians that aren't quite sure what to do with the Christians. And they're looking for a path to victory that doesn't include Christians because they know because of their stances that they probably aren't going to get very many Christians to vote for them. It could be that tonight you are that someone and you're not quite sure what to do with the Christian. And they keep inviting you to church. And so you said, fine, I will come with you one time if it will get you to stop inviting me. And you're sitting next to that person right now. You know that there are many people in this room who we would say that at one point in time, we were that person. We were that person where someone invited us and we were not quite sure what to do with our Christian friend, but we accepted the invitation. And now we have gone from being on the outside looking in to someone who believes that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. You know, there are many people, there are many groups, and there are many organizations who are asking the question, what do we do about the Christians? And they're possibly even thinking, this would all be much easier if the Christians would just go away. My goal for us, those of us who are Christ followers tonight, is that we would understand that these attitudes are out there, that we would take comfort knowing that it is nothing new. And if we experience this pressure, we would see tonight that we actually have something in common with the very first followers of Christ. And the takeaway tonight is that you and I, who are followers of Christ, that we would challenge ourselves to respond in a way that mirrors the way that the first followers of Christ responded when they experienced the same attitudes 2,000 years ago. So I want to show you a situation from the very first days of what we now call Christianity, when a powerful group of people were not quite sure what to do with the Christians, and they certainly thought that everything would be better if the Christians would just go away. And if they wouldn't go away, it would be better if they at least would just stop doing this thing that came to be known as Christianity. So we encourage everyone to be in God's Word every day. The pastoral staff here at the church, we do the Bible reading plan at oneyearbibleonline.com. And each and every Wednesday, we teach out of the readings that are coming up to that Wednesday. And just this week, I had someone come up to me, a gentleman that was older, and he said, you know what, I've been around church for a long time, and this is the first year that I've really committed myself to reading the Bible and doing it daily. And he said, it is opening my eyes to so many things that I had heard about, but they come to life in such a greater way, as he said, as I've been reading them myself. So if you're not in a daily reading plan, now is a great day to start. Start tonight. Start as soon as you get home tonight. It's a great day to pick up and join in with us. So where we pick this story up today, this event from history, it's from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts comes on the timeline of history after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're opening your Bible, you have the four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which record the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then Acts picks up where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leave off. It is the story of the early church after Jesus Christ turned this movement over to his first followers. And the first followers are in the same city where Jesus Christ was sentenced to death and crucified and then rose again on the third day. That city is Jerusalem, right? So they're in Jerusalem. And God is moving in an amazing way through the apostles and the new people who are coming to faith in Christ, the people who had walked and talked with Jesus. Sick people are getting healed. People with demonic spirits are being freed of those demonic spirits. And more people every day are making the decision to follow Christ. Now, there's this group of people, two groups of people, actually, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what you need to know about them is that this was a group of religious elites, very powerful people, and they were not on board with this movement. They were not on board with Jesus. They were not on board with his followers. They were very jealous. They were non-Christians, and they weren't quite sure what to do with the Christians. And they believed that it would all be much better if the Christians would just go away. So the authorities have the apostles put in jail, and this happened a few times. In this particular instance, miraculously in the middle of the night, the doors of the jail opened, and an angel says, "Go right back to the public square where you were preaching yesterday." So I think this scene actually might be kind of funny if you were an observer. The religious authorities, they have the apostles, they've arrested them, they've kept them in jail, and they go home and they sleep on it, and they're thinking about what it's going to look like when they bring the apostles out for the trial the next day. Maybe one of the priests is up late writing down notes about all the things that they're going to accuse the apostles of, and they get up in the morning, they head into where they're going to have this event where they're going to bring the apostles in, and they say to the guards, you know, go get the apostles and bring them in. Well, the captain of the guard comes in and says, they're not there. They're not there. Well, they must be hiding in the city somewhere. They must be hiding in the city somewhere. Call everyone in, even if it's their off day, bring them in, keep people on overtime, go into every place where they possibly could be hiding in the city. Go, go, go right now. Well, like 3 minutes later, they come back and say, they're actually standing in the middle of the city preaching. Well, arrest them and bring them in. So they bring the apostles in, and they're confronted by the priests. The priest says, we told you not to teach in Jesus' name. And who steps up to the plate to be the spokesperson? Who so often is the spokesperson? Peter. So Peter is the one of all the believers who are there. He is the one who is named, and he steps up as the spokesperson. And in part, his response is this, Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. Peter is saying Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the one who came to set people free from their sins. Jesus confirmed he is who he says he is by predicting his own death and resurrection. In fact, you, you are the ones who sentenced him to death. What is the reaction of the religious authorities? Not good. In fact, your translation may use a word like furious. And some on this panel of religious elites say the only answer that we should be talking about right now is the death penalty. These guys deserve to die. And then from the panel of religious elites comes a very well respected man. His name is Gamaliel. And he stands in front of them and he says, guys, can we just send the apostles outside the door? Like if that was the door back there, let's just take the guys outside and take them far enough away so they can't hear what we're going to talk about. Let's just have a little family meeting here. Close the doors. Let's talk about this. Before we start killing people and more executions and more blood and all that, let's think about this for a second. Think about what you're doing, guys. And Gamaliel, he brings up some previous examples that have in some ways looked like what is happening right now. Gamaliel says, remember there was this guy named Theudas, and he pretended to be someone great. In fact, 400 people got behind this man named Theudas. They joined him, but as soon as he was killed, his followers went their various ways, and the movement ended. Brings up another example. He says there was this other man. He got people to follow him. Same pattern. He was killed too, and then all of the followers scattered, and no one says that guy's name anymore. So Gamaliel is pointing out the pattern. Look at the pattern. Someone gets a following going, then they die, and the movement ends. So Gamaliel says, guys, give this the test of time. Give this the test of time. And let's just read a quote from Gamaliel. He says this, "So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." And this quote from Gamaliel is found in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Leave them alone. The passion will fade. What's such a big deal today, no one will even be talking about 1 year from now. Now, maybe there is a thread of this in your own story, where something that has been a big deal for a short season, now there's no more sign of it. Like maybe it was the time that you decided you were going to become a superstar fitness standout. And you went to Kohl's and you bought all the stuff. You got the new shoes, not just one pair of shoes, but it was buy one, get one half off. So you got two pairs of gym shoes. You've got the shorts, you've got the tops, you've got the sweatband, you've got the ear pods, you buy the gym membership. You tell everybody, if we're going to go out to eat, we've got to go someplace where I can get a salad because I am all in on this. And then 6 months later, the second pair of shoes is still in the box. Maybe you were really into some area of volunteering for a while. You were all in on this, but now you don't go there anymore. You were really into that style of music or that hobby for a while, but now there's no more posters on the wall. When I wrote that example, I thought, do people use posters anymore? Do people even put those up on the wall? I think that's a thing of the past. So it's basically like someone saying today, you know, don't scold that person in your family for reading the Bible. Don't worry about them spending all that time at church. Don't get upset because they've stopped doing some of the things that they used to do. Just give it a few times. Just give it a little bit of time. Put this Christianity to the test. The season will come and go like the seasons have come and gone in the past. We'll get the old Bill back soon enough. Susie will be good old Susie once more if we just give it a little bit of time. But if we look at the example of what Gamaliel said, we would say, or maybe this is the real deal. Maybe this is the real deal. Maybe there actually has been a life transformation. Maybe this isn't something that is just made up and temporary, and it's not just temporary. What if there is a God? What if there is a Heavenly Father that desires relationship, not with perfect people, but imperfect people who are trying each and every day to be more and more like their perfect Savior? Well, if that's true, then I'm not just pushing against Bill or Susie. I'm pushing against God. And maybe I'm not even sure if God exists, but if he does, I know that it's better to be on his side than on the opposite side. So Gamaliel puts this out there. He says, either they've made the whole thing up, it's all man-made, and in a short amount of time, it's going to go away, or this is from God. And if it is from God, there's actually nothing that you can do to stop it. So the apostles and the believers are still outside. They can't hear any of this. Gamaliel puts this out to the group, and here's what happens. Verse 40, the others accepted his advice. The others accepted Gamaliel's advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged, which is they get beaten, probably drew blood. It's an awful beating. Then they ordered them, never again speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So remember Gamaliel's two options that he gave. He said it's either not from God, they've just made it up, or it is from God. When the room says to just let the guys go, to let the apostles and the believers go, they are thinking it is which of the two options? They're thinking it's the first one. They never would have gone along with the plan if they thought that this actually could be from God. By accepting Gamaliel's advice, the group thought that this was not from God. And I think about, you know, what if somebody that was in that room had access to a time machine? Wouldn't it be cool to have access to a time machine? What if they had access to a time machine and they said, well, what if we just send someone 2,000 years in the future and we'll see if this is just made up or if this is from God? Well, they send whoever volunteers 2,000 years into the future and they come back in the DeLorean and some Back to the Future fans got that. And they say, well, I went 2,000 years into the future and here's what I found. There's actually buildings all over the world in places that we haven't even heard about yet, and they have these buildings and they call them churches. And these churches on the outside and on the inside, they have big crosses and little crosses, and the crosses are a symbol of this movement that we're trying to stop right now. And the people who are standing in the room that we're thinking about killing, actually their names are some of the most famous names in all of the world. And millions of people every week go to these buildings called churches and they sing about Jesus Christ and they celebrate this movement. All these years later, there are still many out there who wish that Christianity would just go away. Back then, these people in positions of religious authority had the followers of Christ beat up and they sent them on their way. Maybe in some form you've experienced this in your life. Someone in your family, someone that's a friend, not much of a friend if they'd say this, but I don't ever want to hear you talk about Jesus or church ever again. Just shut up. Their desire is if they can just get you to shut up, maybe it will just go away. So, how do we respond? We said today that if you and I, if we experience anything like this in our life, that we would have something in common with the first followers of Christ. And I want you to see how they responded. Verse 41, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of reasons to give someone a high five. You won the game. You closed the deal. Your kids made the bed. Your husband made the bed. You asked and she said yes. These guys walked out of the presence of some of the most powerful people in the region. They had a beating so bad that they were bleeding due to the wounds that were in their skin. And their first thing that they do is they start high-fiving each other. That was great. When people respond like the religious authorities did, it means that we have their attention. It means that we have their attention. And maybe you've experienced this. You know, when someone says something that's confrontational, hello. When someone says something that's confrontational, our first reaction is to be defensive. If we don't really care, we're not going to say anything back. But if someone really gets at something that may just possibly be true, our first reaction is defensive. And maybe we would even say angry, or maybe even furious. So I believe that these guys were high-fiving each other because they realized that they got their attention. And the most influential people in the city, the most influential people in the region, were aware of this little movement, this movement that started small but was growing and growing, that we now know as Christianity. So what did the religious authorities tell them to do? Never speak of this again. Never speak of Jesus again. Look at verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, so in public and in private, in the temple and from house to house, they continued. They continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. When the pressure was on, I've highlighted these words for you. When the pressure was on, they continued. When others said stop, when it may have just been more convenient to give up, maybe it would have been more convenient to say, we're just going to start living this faith in isolation. We'll start having private meetings, but we're not going to invite anybody else in. We're just going to do this under the radar. We're not going to tell anyone else. That would have been the easy way out. When the easy option was to walk away, they continued. And many of you know the rest of the story. The pushback increased. Stephen and James were executed. As a result of Stephen's death, Christians were scattered from Jerusalem across the region. But as they were scattered, they did not abandon their faith, and they took their faith with them. And after they had been trained by the apostles, as a result of their scattering, they started telling other people about Jesus. Instead of withering under pressure, they were thriving under pressure. They were opening eyes to truth. They were giving hope where there is no hope. And they were setting people free from the chains of sin and addiction. This movement called Christianity kept growing and growing and growing all the way to 2,000 years later, where the movement called Christianity has reached you, has reached us in this room in Wisconsin, a place that wasn't even on their map 2,000 years ago. When someone didn't know what to do with the Christians, they said, let's kill them. Okay, but we won't kill them because it's not going to last. It's going to wither on its own. But the followers of Christ, they continued, not under their own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, motivating them to continue their work. Here's the one thing we need to know. When we get someone's attention, they do start paying more attention to what we're doing. They're watching how you and I react. They're watching, they're listening to what we say. They are looking for hypocrisy. They are looking for judgment. They're looking for times when we're going to act in judgment. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We are going to mess up. We're not pointing people towards our imperfect selves. We are pointing people towards a perfect Savior. So, what if we were to take what Gamaliel said, really in the form of a question, this or that could be the possible options, and we were to look at what actually has happened and put it into a statement. It would look something like this. And I've got this for the screens. The call to follow Christ is from God. You will not be able to stop it. If you try, you will only find yourself fighting against God. Here's the exciting thing tonight, church. You are part of a movement that is from God. You are part of a movement that cannot be stopped. And when someone comes against you, they have to answer to Dad. That's the side that I want to be on. And I want to bring as many people as I can with me. As we wrap up tonight, some of us are saying, we haven't been as strong as Peter or the apostles. Under pressure, we were tempted to walk away from our faith, or maybe there even was a time when we did walk away from our faith. And if that's you tonight, today is the day to get back in the game. Our Heavenly Father continues to be a forward-looking God. How we finish is far more important than how we started. For those of us who are followers of Christ, let's make the decision in advance. Let's make the decision in advance. You know, Pastor Brooks, this last Sunday, he talked about the pressure from inside the submarine and the pressure from the water outside the submarine. And if you didn't hear the message or you didn't get that part, go back and listen to it again on the podcast or the video. An amazing illustration. When that pressure is on, let's make the decision in advance. When the temptation, when it may feel easier just to walk away, let's make the decision. You can tell me to stop. You can even inflict physical harm upon me, but I am going to continue. Jesus actually said this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And finally tonight, we pray each and every week that there are people who are on the outside of Christianity who would come to be part of this gathering. And so if that's you tonight, thank you. Thank you for taking a step to come into a church, to an unfamiliar environment, to hang around a group of people that maybe you have not been quite sure what to do with. But you've seen the transformation in your friend. You've seen the transformation in your sister. You've seen the transformation in your brother. You've seen the transformation in your son or your daughter or your neighbor or your coworker. And you would say, you know what? They're not perfect. But I've seen them find freedom from addiction. I've seen them find freedom from alcoholism. I see that they have a joy in their life that when bad things happen, they don't seem fazed like other people seem fazed. They have an optimism that I haven't seen before. That it's like there's a light that is shining from inside them. And you know what? I want that too. And if that's you tonight, you can begin your journey with Christ tonight. And it simply begins within your own words to your Heavenly Father, saying something very simple. Acknowledging to God, saying, Father, I realize tonight that my sin, my rebellion, it has separated me from you. And then you would declare to God, tonight is the night that I want to draw the line in the sand. And I want to declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And this is more than just a warm feeling. This is a new chapter in my life. It's a new birth. And you're going to tell your Heavenly Father that from this day forward, you are going to strive to be more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than you are today. When Gamaliel gave those other examples, he said there was one guy, he had 400 followers, he died and the movement ended. There was another guy, he had quite a following as well. He died and the movement ended. The pattern's not the same with Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because the leader's not dead. The leader's not dead. The leader is very much alive. Jesus is alive. They went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Jesus is alive and he desires relationship with you, and he still is the head of this movement. He still is the leader of his church. I have one more question for you as we wrap up tonight. We can put that up on the screen. How can we grow in our faith under pressure to give up? When the pressure is to walk away, when the pressure is to go in the other direction, when the pressure is to abandon this whole thing, how can we actually grow in our faith like those first disciples under pressure to give up? Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are here to sing your praises. We are so thankful that as we say this prayer tonight, that you are listening. Your word tells us over and over again that you are a loving heavenly Father who leans his ear closely when any one of your precious sons or daughters opens their mouth. We're so thankful that we don't have to use fancy words to come into your throne room, that in fact, you want us just to speak as we normally would speak. You want us to use words that we normally would use, and that you delight when we come to you with the mask off, with the guard down, and just tell you, Father, what's on our heart. And Father, if there's someone in this room who has made the decision tonight to give their life to Christ, I say thank you. I say thank you. Father, we are so appreciative that there is this example that we can lean into from the early church, that we can see that if we've experienced pressure, we have had something in common with your first followers. And Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit to empower us, that instead of caving, that we would stay strong in our faith, that we would not give up, that we would continue. And the church under pressure would not wither, it would grow, because your Holy Spirit is in it. I pray a special anointing, a special blessing. May your favor be upon each and every one who's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you on Father's Day. Don't come alone. And we'll see you next Wednesday. Don't come alone. Good night.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast this week. It's even better when we get to see you in person. Life is best lived in community. You're invited to join us on Wednesday evening here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people just like you to discover and become who God created you to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org/life.